This is Sid Roth saying, I have a vision. In a moment, I'll be sharing this messianic vision with Mike Rudolph, professor of law at Southeastern University.
Israel, my love, Israel, my promised chosen of God, chosen for me.
Mike, it's our pleasure to have you on the Mike Messianic Vision, and I've known you for a little while. You've been coming to Beth Messiah Synagogue, but there's a lot that I don't know about you. I know that you're a law instructor and that you're married and you have some nice children, but let's go back to Mike as a child. What type of Judaism were you raised under?
Well, Sid, my grandparents were Orthodox Jews on both sides of my family. I was living in a household of my father and mother just above a store, and in the back of the store my father's parents lived. And since they were Orthodox and kept kosher and kept the Orthodox traditions, my parents did, but basically they did because they didn't want to offend my grandparents, and they wanted my grandparents to feel comfortable coming into their home, being able to eat in their home.
As a child, did you notice this, the almost a degree of hypocrisy, and did it bother you?
Well, it didn't bother me because I accepted the idea that they were doing it for my grandparents,
mm-hmm.
and I felt satisfied at that. But interestingly, when I started going to Hebrew school, although before I went to Hebrew school I didn't think much about Jewish tradition, when I started going to Hebrew school I suddenly became very involved in Jewish tradition as a child, and I came home and I started telling my mother about all the different things that she really should be doing that she wasn't doing right.
Oh, she must have appreciated that. In a way, I imagine she liked that, though, your Judaism springing up within you.
Well, I think she thought it was funny.
About how old were you when you started your Hebrew training?
I think I was 11 years old.
And were you
10 or 11.
Were you bar mitzvah? That's when a Jewish boy becomes a man.
Yes, I was.
Any thoughts about your bar mitzvah?
Yes. For one thing, it represents the last time that I really had any contact with a synagogue, except for an occasional visit for sundry reasons, but not for prayerful reasons. My training in Hebrew and my training in the history of Judaism and in the religion became less acceptable to me as time went on, as I studied. And by the time I approached my bar mitzvah, I was doing everything by rote and not with any feeling of meaning or acceptance of any of this as really being true.
Well, why did this happen?
Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure why it happened, except that I didn't feel any spiritual fulfillment by it. I didn't feel any real relationship with God. I thought of God as something way off, and in fact, I suppose at the time I was beginning to even doubt who God was, or whether there was a God, because I became under the influence of friends and mm-hmm. idle talk that I'd heard elsewhere. So I'm not sure exactly what was going on in my mind, except that I was feeling quite removed from the situation, but I was really committed. You see, my whole family was looking forward to this bar mitzvah, and
sure.
With all the money they had spent on Hebrew training, I was sure that they expected me to get up there and speak in Hebrew and put on a good show for everyone.
Which you did.
Which I did. But I didn't understand a word that I said.
Funny you should say that. I say the same thing, and it's, in a way, it's a shame, even now as a messianic believer. I wish I knew my Hebrew. I mean, I read it beautifully, but understanding, there's just a few words. My mishpucha, they hear most of the words that I know on the air. Mike, did anything unusual happen in your childhood, in your growing up years, that had an effect on your life?
Well, I think the most memorable part of my childhood, and the thing that makes it stand out in my mind, was that it, as childhoods go, I think it was a very, very happy and secure childhood. My parents took very good care of me physically and in terms of love.
Were you an only child?
No, I have a younger brother.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel that I, as a result of the care and nurturing of my parents, that I was a very, I had a lot of self-confidence. In fact, I had so much self-confidence that my ego sometimes, I'm afraid, exceeded reality. And if I could say that I had any problem at all in childhood, I think it was an over-opinion of my own abilities.
Well, but then again, from a positive thinking viewpoint, that is a step in the right direction from a worldly level.
But sometimes, you know, you get yourself so wrapped up in yourself, and you move in such a way that every time you take a step, you're looking around to see who's appreciating the step that you took, or how you're looking in the eyes of others, that it begins to wear on you, and you become self-conscious. And then when you take a step that doesn't end up the way it ought to be, then you feel a certain sense of embarrassment because you've taken it realizing that others are looking at you, and you feel...
But were you really aware of that type of pressure that now you're perceiving when you were involved in this, for lack of a better word, ego trip?
I would say I was not. I would say the only time that I became aware is when some kind of crisis resulted, and I became perhaps embarrassed or at a lack of achievement in some area where I felt I was expected to achieve. I think most of this is insight that I now have that I didn't have then.
Mike, how did you happen to go into law?
Well, one of the things that I did not achieve that my parents had hoped that I would have achieved is that I made an attempt to be a physician. I was a student at New York University School of Medicine, and I studied my first year at medical school, and I got by, but not with outstanding grades. And then I went into my second year of medical school, and I found that I had done badly in a major subject, and by the end of the year I had failed the major subject. The school required that I repeat the entire year. That was the rule of the school. If you fail one major subject, you don't only repeat the subject, you repeat the entire year. And so when I started to repeat the year, by the time I had been in it for several months, I really started getting disgusted with myself and my performance, and I began to feel that I really wasn't cut out for that kind of study. And I resigned from medical school, and then for the first time since I can remember, I looked around and found that I wasn't a student, because that was the first time I could remember that I wasn't studying anything. And it...
How'd this feel?
Oh, it was startling. My whole image was wrapped up in the idea that I was a student and that I could conquer the world. There wasn't anything I couldn't do. And suddenly I found there was something. I had hit a barrier that apparently I had trouble with, and I had quit. I had, in my own mind, I had failed. It was a very new experience for me.
This was the first time that you realized that you were human.
Yes, and it, as a matter of fact, it made a very great impression on me. And I was very distraught about my lack of performance. And I wondered if my educational future was over, and whether perhaps now I ought to just go out and find myself some kind of a labor job that had nothing to do with education. I was fantasizing all sorts of things.
What direction did you eventually move in?
Well, I guess I was so concerned about the idea that I wasn't a student, and that my whole life I had planned to go on to higher education, and I couldn't tolerate the concept of not doing it. I looked around for a new profession that perhaps my talents would be better suited in, and I accidentally bumped into an old friend of mine that I knew when I was a child, and it turned out he ended up in NYU Law School. He began to tell me about law school, and I had never thought of law as a profession for myself, because I always thought that when lawyers studied law, they simply memorized laws, and that sounded like a very dull thing to do. But he told me about what the study of law was, and it sounded interesting because it involved the understanding of jurisprudential concepts, justice, and some things which really excited me, and so I decided I would make some applications to law school. But by the time I made the applications, it was late in the summer, and I had to take the law entrance examination, and so I really felt that I didn't stand too good a chance of getting in anywhere. And praise God, who no doubt was operating in my life even then.
But you didn't know it.
But I didn't know
it. Were you an atheist about then?
I would say, well, it depended on which day you asked me. One day you'd ask me, I'd say I was an atheist. Another day you'd ask me, I felt that, well, perhaps I should have a little insurance in case I was wrong, so I'd call myself an agnostic.
I see. And you eventually went on and you graduated from law school?
Yes, yes.
And did you have any advanced training beyond law school? Or?
Yes. After I graduated from law school, I went on and did some graduate work in psychology at Catholic University.
I see. Now, did you marry a Jewish girl and settle down to a practice in law, or?
My wife is not Jewish. She's Gentile, and I practiced law for a period of about 6-7 years. Well, I guess it was 8 years, come to think of it. And about that time, I really felt that I should be doing something else. I'd always wanted to go into the academic world, and I had not. And so I decided I would begin to make plans to switch from the practice to teaching and research.
Mike, when you got married, was there a problem, the fact that you being Jewish and your wife being Gentile?
There wasn't a problem, except...
Oh, Mike, I'm sorry. Our time is up today. Would you come back tomorrow and share about that except? And Mike, I enjoyed sharing with you yesterday for my mishpacha that weren't listening on Monday. Oh, what bad English! Don't listen to that. For my mishpacha that wasn't listening on Monday, Mike, we found out that you graduated from law school. You come from a nice Jewish family, Orthodox parents, Orthodox grandparents. You practiced law. You married a nice Gentile girl. And then I wanted to find out, was there any problem in a Jewish man marrying a Gentile woman? Oh, did you face any conflict at all? Or because you were an atheist, this didn't matter too much?
Well, that's about the size of it. It didn't matter too much, is the way it could be described. My wife was, I don't know if she considered herself a believer. I suppose if someone asked whether she was of a particular religion, at that time she would have said that she was Catholic. But I know now, because I can see the difference in her and in me, I realize that if she was Catholic really in name only and in procedure only, because within her she did not have a personal relationship with the Lord as she has now. So at that time, that being the case, neither of us really cared what the other did, since neither of us were doing anything. And when it came time for us to marry, we decided that the best thing to do so that my family wouldn't be too offended at being married in a Gentile church, we decided to go to a Unitarian church and become married. And the service, although it was very meaningful to me at the time, was not a service that was directed toward the Lord.
Was there much mention of God at the service?
Well, I don't remember any, to tell you the truth.
Did you, after you were married, did you, either of you, practice your religion?
Well, of course, I certainly did practice my religion of atheism.
That's true.
People sometimes ask me what my beliefs were, and I told them I was either an atheist or an agnostic, depending on how I felt that particular day. And my wife, in my memory, had not gone back to the Catholic Church since we had been married. She had been baptized in the Catholic Church before we were married.
Mm-hmm. Well, what happened in your life, Mike, that caused you? I mean, you were going nowhere fast. How was the marriage coming along, by the way?
Well, our marriage was a very good marriage from mm-hmm. from the beginning, and I praise God for that. But I was coming along nowhere fast is really the truth. I was having a lot of problems professionally, finding my niche professionally, and because I was walking in the flesh and I was walking for my own benefit, I seemed to bump into an obstacle every single place that I turned. I don't think that I was experiencing any unhappiness of my consciousness, but I know now that I wasn't experiencing the fullness of life that I could have been experiencing.
Sort of reminds me of myself in a way. I was reaching out for straws, and I didn't even know that I was doing it because I wasn't totally happy where I was at. It was sort of like a state of frustration. Whatever I found wasn't satisfying.
Well, that's true. I do want to stress something, though, because mm-hmm. it really has a lot of meaning to me in terms of what happened when I found the Lord, is that at the time that I found the Lord, which was sometime last early September, mm-hmm. I was not experiencing any severe difficulty, any depression of mind, any tragedy. I was in a good frame of mind, and I felt that I was reasonably happy and content. And I find that that's an important thing to tell you, because if I were unhappy when I had found mm-hmm. the Lord, if I had just experienced the tragedy that brought me into finding the Lord, I think I always would have doubted if I really would have found the Lord in any other way. That is, I would have felt that it was a trick of my mind, that I was in such a bad, desperate strait that I had to reach out for something, and I reached out for something, and it was all a hallucination.
But you know what's so neat to me as you're sharing this, Mike, is that God knew you, and God knew that that was the way that you had to find him. But before we're getting ahead of our story, come on now, what was the first thing that got you interested along these lines?
Well, well, I'll tell you, the miraculous fact of the whole thing is that there was nothing that came before I became interested along these lines.
What do you mean, nothing?
I hadn't thought about God since, I suppose, I was bar mitzvah. And I wasn't slowly led to the Lord. I think I just better tell you how it happened.
I'd like to hear it, and I've got a whole Mitch Booker that would, too. Whole family.
Well, I was having some difficulty with a young man who was living in our neighborhood and who was on drugs and had broken into our home several times in order to steal things so that he could sell them to buy drugs. Mm-hmm. And we were concerned, of course, about our own security, and at the same time, we were concerned about the young man's welfare. So when it happened the first time, we tried to encourage him into counseling, and apparently he didn't follow mm-hmm. through with it. When it happened the second time, I started getting angry. And when it happened the third and fourth time, I really had it. And I called the police. I had called the police previously, but when I called previously, it was only to make a report for insurance purposes. I really wasn't so angry that I wanted him locked up. I wanted him held.
This is because you knew the parents and they were good friends.
Yes. The fact is that the last time I was so angry at the fellow that I did want him locked up. Mm-hmm. I was really angry.
Sure.
And so what I did was I telephoned the police and I made a report. And the officer came down to the house. Now, the officer that responded, by coincidence, now I say by coincidence, mm-hmm. These coincidences have been happening with greater frequency these days, so I don't...
Mike, it's really a coincidence that every time I have a guest and we talk about God, they keep talking about coincidences with higher frequency.
Yes,
Isn't that a coincidence?
It's a coincidence. By design, this police officer that responded in Montgomery County, he was a Montgomery County detective, Maryland detective, was a born-again Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I didn't know that until we had spoken just a little bit, and I began to explain to him the trouble that I was encountering with this young fellow and the fact that I really was at my wit's end. I didn't know what else to do to help him because how do you go and help somebody that doesn't want to be helped?
Right.
And so he said to me, well, he said, you know, really, I'm not supposed to be doing what I'm going to be doing in the next few minutes, which is telling you something that I feel I was sent here to tell you. Because after all, I am a representative of the government, he said, and I'm not supposed to be getting involved in this, but he said, I want to tell you that it appears to me that you've tried everything to solve your problem that a human being can try, and you've gotten nowhere. And the fact is that you're not going to get anywhere, because there's nothing you can do as a human being except one thing. And that one thing, he said, was to go to the Lord for help. And that really surprised me when he said that, because I'm just not used to a policeman talking to me while preaching to me.
Have you ever heard anyone in your life that you think about that had told you up to that point to go to God for help?
I can't think of one example of anyone that ever said that.
Hmm.
And particularly, I can't think of anyone that ever said anything like that with such sincerity. This detective then proceeded to tell me that he felt that the Lord had sent him there because of all the members of the Montgomery County Police Department. He felt most suitable at that time to speak God's words to me.
Mm.
And
was there sincerity? You know, did you believe him? Did you believe he was speaking for God, or he was just a nice guy, or how did you perceive him?
Well, I don't know about the first few seconds of when he started to speak, because I think he took me by surprise. But I would say that within half a minute, I was absolutely convinced that what he was saying was true. That was the real... the really significant experience that I had, that here I was a person who had been trained to be a scientist, you know, I went to medical school.
Right.
Before that I'd studied physics and chemistry and mathematics, and I learned the scientific method, and I learned that if you can't feel it, touch it, smell it, see it, then don't believe it.
Sure.
And
welcome to the human race.
And I'd always been a skeptic about things that people professed but couldn't show me. And yet here I was sitting talking to a man who had just raised the subject in a situation where I didn't have any kind of crisis need of my own, I felt. And I wasn't laying on my deathbed, you know, and seeking out for some kind of help somewhere. And yet here this man had just made a simple statement to me, and suddenly I had this absolutely fantastic feeling of power and communication that seemed to be coming from him to me. And I knew that what he was saying to me was true, and I knew that what he was saying to me was of God, and that he was being used as a tool and a messenger of God to bring this word to me.
What was the next thing that happened to you after that?
Well, I did a lot of listening,
And as he spoke, I became more and more convinced that I was receiving truth. And it was actually starting to shake me up as I was sitting there. I did very little talking, and I did a whole lot of listening.
Speaking of little talking, Mike, would you come back tomorrow? Our time is up.
I'd love to.
Finding out all this week some interesting things about you. We found out that you your Jewish upbringing, you were bar mitzvah, you had Orthodox parents, Orthodox grandparents. But after bar mitzvah, it was pretty close to agnostic atheist, an even match. You graduated from law school, you practiced law, you got married to a Gentile in a Unitarian church, and you had some problem with a kid in the neighborhood was burglarizing your home. The police came by, and of all the police in Montgomery County, Maryland, this detective said, God sent me to you, and you said within yourself, I think God did.
That's right. As I was saying to you yesterday, as this detective was talking to me and telling me that that God was talking through him and that he was a messenger sent to help me with my problem because it was a problem that a human being just couldn't solve without God's help. I was sitting there, and I was listening, and I was believing, and I felt a force of communication come over me, and it felt as though it were radiating out from this man, but I knew it wasn't the man. I knew that the force was a force sent to me by God, and that this man was just delivering that as he had said. And everything that he said, I accepted as true, without any qualification. And I found this so fantastic that I would do such a thing. You know, this is for somebody else. This isn't for Mike Rudolph, because Mike Rudolph's trained as a scientist, and he only believes what he can touch and smell and feel. But here I was sitting there, being absolutely convinced, without smelling anything, touching anything, that what I was hearing was of the Lord. And he did a lot of talking, and I did a lot of listening. And basically, he started off by telling me his own testimony. He explained to me that the frustrations that he had experienced in his own life, and he told me how he had found the Lord, and he told me how it had changed his life, and how powerful he found it in ways that not only helped him, but helped others that he was able to minister to. And then he told me that the answer to this whole thing was in prayer. He said that what was necessary was, first of all, he said that I have to forgive this young man who had broken into our house, because I was very angry at the time, and that was the last thing in my mind at that time was forgiving. Mm-hmm. But he said that was necessary, that I had to turn the other cheek and forgive, because if I didn't do that, I would harbor hostility that would block me in every way that I tried to be helpful to myself and to him in the future. And he said, and then I had to...
It would hurt you if you didn't forgive him.
Yes,
so that's a different way of looking at it.
Yes, it would hurt me if I didn't forgive him. And he said, then, he said, what I needed to do was make myself right with God. And what I now, he spoke of Jesus.
Had you ever heard the name Jesus before?
Yes, indeed.
And what did that bring to you? What did that bring to mind when he said the name Jesus?
Well, I never considered myself a person who downs anyone else's beliefs, but it's hard to grow up in a Jewish environment without deriving some kind of negative connotation to the name of Jesus. Now, I didn't know why. Most Jews don't know why. But somehow or other, the prejudices that are taught to you by the old folks seem to filter down to you in some imperceptible way. And the name to you is generally a foreign name, and it's a name that you associate with those Gentiles out there who are doing something bad to the Jewish people, or maybe coming and trying to convert you and lure you away from your Jewishness and make you a Gentile out of you. So it has all these kinds of connotations. But when I was hearing the name Jesus, when he was speaking it at this moment, it didn't have that kind of negative connotation. Because as I said, I feel that at that time, God was with us both. And
Would you describe the emotion as a love and a peace, or how would you describe it?
Well, it was a tremendous peace and excitement. Now, I know that it may be hard to conceive of a peace and excitement at the same time, but I just can't think of it in any other way, because I knew something was going on, and it was very exciting. But at the same time, I realized that a problem, not only this problem, but a lot of problems were about to be solved for me. And
you just knew this within?
I did. I knew it absolutely from within.
It's amazing as you think about it, Mike. Here you are with the Orthodox background, left Bar Mitzvah, left Judaism since Bar Mitzvah, and an atheist, literally, in just a few minutes of a man of God speaking truth that you recognized as truth, and you were turned around.
That's right. That's right.
That has, to me, that the way that happened to me is nothing less than a miracle. And I praise God that he came looking for me, because I wasn't looking for him. Now I realize, when I look back at my earlier life, he's been with me, he's been blessing me all along, and he's made himself available to me. And when I think of all the times that I turned my back on him, it's really a wonder that he had the patience and perseverance to even want to come to me in this forceful way and to lead me to what truth is.
You know, the Bible tells us, Mike, we're made in his image. But fortunately for us, he's not made in our image. I agree. I would not have had as much patience with me as God had.
That's right.
Fortunately for my mishpacha and myself and Mike, God's got so much patience, we just can't fathom it. And so much forgiveness, whatever we've done, if we'll just turn from it and sincerely ask for God to forgive, he will.
Well, what I did, when that detective left, I just sat there. I don't think he realized, while he was talking, I don't think he realized that what was going on within me. I feel that he felt that he was sent there, but I don't think I let him know by telling. I certainly didn't tell him that he had that effect on me. And when he was ready to go, he said, he got up and said, well, goodbye, and walked out without even discussing the rest of the case or what he was going to be doing as a policeman. He just got up and walked out and said goodbye. I'm not sure what was on his mind. I think he thought he was sent, regardless of what I called him for, he was sent for a purpose, and he was finished and satisfied, and he just decided.
Sounds like one of the prophets of old. Okay, God, you got this assignment for me to go do this. I'll do it, and now you do your thing.
Right. So he left, and I don't even think I said goodbye to him. I was just standing there, and he walked out the door and closed the door, and I was, I just felt like such a power of force around me. I felt like God was standing there right in the room with me, and I went right into the bedroom, and I got down on my knees, and even as a young man praying, I don't believe I ever got down on my knees to pray.
Why did you this time?
I just felt like I needed to demonstrate humility to such a degree, and I needed to ask forgiveness to such a degree that there was no other posture that would have been suitable. And I got down on my knees and I said, God, this feels a little strange talking to you, because I haven't talked to you before. But I know what's just happened. I know that you're here, and I know that you've been talking to me, and I want to tell you that I thank you very much for showing me yourself. And I want to tell you that I do forgive this fellow, and that I want to forgive him, and I do forgive him in every way, and that I'm really sorry for turning my back on you as I have before. And I said, God, I want to know more about you. I really want to be with you. And I don't know what that means or what that takes, but I said I want to know this. Now, of course, I don't
remember everything I said, but I do know that I talked a lot. I must have talked for a half hour. And right now I'm sure a lot of the things that I said are just gone from my mind and I can't remember them to tell you. But when I got up, I remember that I had told God everything that was in my heart. I told God that I wanted him, and that I wanted him to lead me into the truth, that there were so many questions I had about mm-hmm. who he was. And I said, and by the way, there's something else that's troubling me. This fellow that you sent to be your messenger, I noticed he was a born-again Baptist. And I said, God, how come you picked this fellow, this born-again Baptist? He was talking to me about Jesus, and while he was talking to me about Jesus, I realized that you, God, were there in the room with me. And I don't know about this fellow Jesus. I don't, you know, is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Savior? If he's not, how come you sent a born-again Baptist to tell me all these things?
Did you get any answers, Mike?
Well, I felt, I didn't get an answer then, but you know, I had a faith that I was going to get an answer soon.
You just knew intuitively.
Yes, I did. I didn't have an answer at that moment.
Mike, we're going to pick up tomorrow. We just have about another minute or so left on the broadcast, but I just feel in the spirit that there are mishpacha, there are family here that have not forgiven someone. There's someone you harbor resentment towards. And the Messiah himself taught us that we're to give and that we're creatures of love, and there's no room for bitterness. There's no room for roots of bitterness. If you'll just ask God right now, in the name of the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach, to just forgive you for having any bitterness and show you over any believers or non-believers or anyone, there's no room for bitterness for Bible believers, and show us ways that we can seek this forgiveness from others. Father, just set your people free now all over this country that are asking you now for forgiveness, to remove all bitterness over anyone that they have any roots of bitterness over. Mike, we've been finding out all this week that you come from an Orthodox Jewish background, but since Bar Mitzvah, you pretty much became almost an atheist, if not an atheist. You became, you graduated law school, you practiced law. You got married to a Gentile girl. Religion didn't mean too much to you at that point. But then there was a situation where a neighborhood kid was burglarizing your home, and a detective came in, and this detective said, I don't understand this, Mike, but God wants me to tell you about Jesus. And you just rung of truth, and you went into your bedroom, you made your peace with God, and you said, but God, why is he talking about Jesus?
Well, that's right. I said, God, I noticed you sent this born-again Baptist policeman. I noticed he's not Jewish. I noticed he's talking about Jesus. And I said, God, I need to know who Jesus is. And I'd like you to tell me who he is. And when I finished my prayer, which must have been a half hour long, I felt deep in my heart that the Lord was going to answer my prayer and tell me who Jesus was. Was Jesus the Messiah? Wasn't Jesus the Messiah? I just knew he was going to tell me. I didn't know when, but I knew he was going to tell me. And so I left my bedroom, and I say, when I left my bedroom, I feel like I was just walking with a spirit all around me, and it felt so thick that I felt like you could just reach out and touch it. And I'd say that that very, very intense feeling lasted for with that intensity lasted for an entire week. Now I still feel that feeling with less intensity. But that was a very, very intense feeling, and it went with me every day wherever I went, and kept me constantly reminded of what had happened. One thing that happened was that almost immediately I got an intense desire to start reading the Bible.
Had you ever read the entire Bible?
I had not. As a matter of fact, I've never read a single chapter of the Bible. From time to time, I would take some interest in a hotel room because the only thing there was a Gideon Bible. I'd open it up. I'd always open it to Genesis and read a couple of pages and put it down, and that would be the end of it. I don't think I ever looked at anything but Genesis.
That's as far as you got. Bereshis in the beginning.
Right. But I really had an intense desire to find out what the truth was, and so I began reading the scriptures. And I also suddenly developed an intense need to find believers who could explain things to me that I didn't know. And one of the first places that I went was to my next-door neighbor. About a year and a half earlier, my next-door neighbor, when I first met my next-door neighbor, my neighbor let it be known that he was a believer, that his family were believers, and that we were welcome to attend church with him. But at that time I said, thank you, but no thank you. I don't need that sort of thing.
Sure. Nice people, but I'm happy you're happy.
Right. But you know, the memory of that lingered with me for that year and a half, so that he was the first person I thought of to go to tell about this new experience that I'd had. And when I told him about it, he was really so delighted, and he invited me to church again, but this time the invitation was very welcome, because I knew that when I went to church with him that I would meet a lot of people that knew a lot more about God and about the scriptures than I knew, and that's what I wanted. So I did go to church with him, and I met his minister, Reverend Peyton at Faith Church. It was a Pentecostal church. And
I happen to know Reverend Peyton.
Yes, yes.
He's my in-laws used to go out to his church, and he's really a man of God.
Yes, he is. And in fact, you know, rather than seizing upon this opportunity to get a new member for his church, which he very well could have done, he became very, very concerned at the idea that I was Jewish, and that I really, I was welcome in his church. He made that very clear, but I really ought to find out, because I apparently didn't know, that they were Jews who had found the Lord, Yeshua.
What did this mean to you? What kind of impact did this statement, were you excited, or?
Well, I was just surprised. I was amazed. I hadn't heard about that. Mm-hmm. And at the moment, I really, it didn't mean anything to me, because I was so much on a high from God Himself that I didn't care where I found Him, whether I found Him among Jews or whether I found Him among Gentiles.
Right.
I just wanted to find Him, and whoever was willing to sit down with me and talk to me and explain things that I didn't understand, that would be just fine with me. But I really I do recall, and I praise God for him that he understood that a Jewish person ultimately may feel comfortable in a Jewish environment. But he undertook to meet with me on a few occasions to discuss matters with me, and so we agreed to meet, and the first place we met, I told him I'd buy him lunch if he'd just explain things I didn't understand, and I took him to Katz's for some Jewish food.
How'd he like that? He's from Roanoke, as I recall.
He said he liked it, but I noticed when he got to the gefilte fish, he...
you just have to develop a taste for gefilte fish.
Well, anyway, we talked about Jesus being the Messiah, and he gave me some reading materials. And by the way, he gave me a copy of your book.
By the way, you may not know this, but he called me up after first meeting you, and he asked me for a copy of my book to give to you.
Oh, I see.
See, it's a small world. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, has all of us tied together.
Well, at any rate, then we made plans to meet a second time. And in the meantime, I was speaking to other people, and I was reading the Bible and reading other things, and really trying to learn and find out what was going on. And I was finding out what was going on. I was looking at some prophecies and finding that many of the prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the New Testament. And I read a book that impressed me very much, The Fig Tree Blossoms by Paul Lieberman.
Right.
And that seemed to bring so much together. I would have had to go to so many diverse places to find the kind of information I found there about the history of Judaism, the history of Christianity, which actually was a Jewish history. And it helped me a great deal. And so I was about ready to have the second meeting with Pastor Peyton, mm-hmm. and it was supposed to be the next day, and I was sitting in my easy chair reading the scriptures. I believe I don't even remember what part of the scriptures I was reading, but suddenly I felt that I just believed that Jesus, Yeshua, was the Messiah of Israel.
Well, wait a second, Mike. Now, as a law school professor, as a man trained in the sciences, you're telling me that there was something beyond your mind that caused you to know.
Yes, I can't explain it. it wasn't intellect, and I didn't add up all the facts that I had learned and put the pros on one side of the page and the cons on the other side, mm-hmm. and find there were more pros than cons. That's not the way I came to it. I guess that's what I was trying to do. I thought I was going to make some kind of intellectual decision. But that's not what happened. What happened was I just suddenly, out of the blue, with just a... it was just a revelation to me that Yeshua was the Messiah. And there's no way to explain it. I just the way there was no way to explain the communication I had gotten earlier from God. There was no way to explain how suddenly I became absolutely sure and at peace with myself that Yeshua was the Messiah. It had just been told to me, and I praise God for bringing it to me that way.
Mike, how did your wife react to this news? Now, she was she's Gentile, raised with a knowledge of Jesus. Was she excited about this transformation, or what position did she take?
Well, she was confused, and she was also wary, because I started to change in many ways.
Mm-hmm.
My interest started to change, and she'd had experiences before when I started to change, except sometimes I changed in bad ways. I was erratic in many things, mm-hmm. and so she knew how I could jump from one idea and jump to another idea, and sometimes leave the first idea uncompleted. So she wasn't at all sure that this wasn't another one of my
fads,
yeah. But as time went on, it became very clear to her that this wasn't a fad, and that this was something that was going to be permanent. And I think it impressed her, because she started to think along the same lines that I was thinking. And she became interested in the scriptures. And so did Kevin, our son. And, before we knew it, we were just a family of believers. And although the dramatic things that happened to me, and in the case of the rest of my family, they became believers in a more natural sort of way, without the big fanfare that occurred to me, still, it was miraculous to see how the family just sort of moved together.
All one in the Messiah. Mike, our time is up today, but Mike, it's hard to believe, but it's Shabbos, it's Friday. We've had a wonderful week. For those mishpacha that haven't been listening, Mike comes from an Orthodox Jewish background. At age 13, he became near atheist. By the time he got out of law school and started practicing law, he was atheist. He got married to a Gentile. He had some problems with some juveniles in his neighborhood breaking in, and the detective said, "You may think I'm here to help you with that problem, but God sent me to tell you that he loves you." And it just rung of truth, and you made your peace with God, and you said, "But God, how come you sent a Baptist to tell me about you? Why not a Jew?" And then you said to God, "Who is this Jesus?" And God, in his wisdom and his love and his mercy, gradually led you to a minister that shared the love of God and suggested that you get together with other Jewish people that believe in the Messiah. And then you told us yesterday the good news that your whole family, your whole house, know the Messiah of Israel. And what more could a man ask for?
Praise God. Praise God. That's true. In fact, this past anniversary, January 20th, my wife and I took our children and we went to Reverend Payton, the Pastor Payton, who was the pastor that helped me when I needed the help shortly after my realizing that there was a God. And we dedicated our marriage to the Lord, which is something that I felt we hadn't done when we became married. We said a lot of things that were very meaningful, but we didn't really address ourselves to the Lord and the purpose that our marriage really ought to have to serve the Lord. So we felt moved to do this, and it really, I think, was the best anniversary that a person could imagine.
This was done on your anniversary. You just rededicated your marriage to God. That is such a beautiful thought. Mike, you told me in the car driving to the recording studio about that, and I just have to believe that there are mishpocha here that they came to know the Messiah after they got married, and they never really dedicated their marriage to God. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Perhaps the Spirit of God is speaking to you that you should rededicate your marriage to God. And then, as a matter of fact, maybe both of you knew the Messiah when you got married. But maybe some things have gotten in the way along the time, a lot of humanness, a lot of the flesh. And maybe you ought to become one again before God and just rededicate your marriage. What God can do through a husband and wife that are in love, in submission to him, seeking God first in their life. Wow. Mike, what other changes have occurred since you've become a Bible believer and come to love the Jewish Messiah?
Well, what hasn't happened is a better question.
Okay. Your legal training is coming out.
Well, to begin with, I'm not the same person that I was. I'm not the self-serving person that I was. I now wake up in the morning and I feel a presence with God, and I feel that I, as I walk through the day, that God is on my mind and I know that I'm on his mind, and that affects the way that I do things. Now, some of the things that I do are the same things I did before, like teaching, but now when I approach the things that I do, I approach them, not that I'm doing it to get a salary for myself, but I'm doing it for the Lord, because he provided me with the talents and with the opportunities to do these things. And now I'm doing it for him because in the process of doing these things, I'm able to be a minister for him. The peace and tranquility that I've experienced since I've become a believer is enormous. And I know that that as I do this teaching, as I do other things throughout the day, that people who knew me from before can look at me and say, I wonder what happened to this fellow. And I know that without even wanting to be, that I'm a witness for God. And when I approach things, I approach them in a way not expecting remuneration anymore as I did before, but knowing full well and by faith that I will receive remuneration, and that this is something that just comes. I don't keep it in my mind the way I used to.
Isn't it a lot easier living this way?
Yes, it is. It's very joyful and very peaceful. I just simply don't worry about the kinds of things that I used to worry about. Let me give you a really practical example of how this new faith helps in a small way, but in a very practical way. I was blessed with an offer that has really not happened to me before, and I was very happy about it when I first heard it, and that is that I was offered two jobs at once at two different teaching institutions, And they would have conflicted because I could only accept one of the two. Mm-hmm. But I learned about this on a Friday. And I learned about it so late on Friday that there really was no way for me to find out more details about the job. And, you know, I started to say to myself, what am I going to do? What happens if I choose one job and it really was the wrong choice? And, mm-hmm. and I started to think that way, you know, and I stopped myself and I said, stop. You know, that's what you used to do. You know, you don't have to do that anymore. You used to think like that. You used to agitate yourself and make a happy thing an unhappy thing by your worrying about it. Leave this in God's hands now. He provided you with the two jobs, and he's going to provide you with the answer of which one he wants you to take. So just don't worry about it. And so I spent a very peaceful weekend, not worrying about it, knowing that the Lord was going to take care of the situation and make it very clear which of the two I was to choose. He was going to make one of them impossible to take, or somehow or other he was going to choose it. And I enjoyed the weekend. Now, in the past, I wouldn't have enjoyed the weekend. I would have eaten myself up going over and over all the possibilities and choices that I had, and I would have made a nervous wreck out of myself, out of something that should have been.
And a few other people, too, I imagine.
Yeah, right. So the Lord did, in fact, make it quite clear which one to accept, because one of the two offers was at the last minute withdrawn, and it was only one of the two that I could have accepted. So I fully expected that to happen. That's an example.
Mike, you're telling me that you're beginning to realize, although your whole life you leaned on your natural senses, that you can really trust God. You can really rely on him.
Yes. Not only can you, but I do. And I find it constantly fulfilling. I noticed that before I walked with God, everything had to revolve around me, my ego, you know, and I was the center of everything. But since I've been walking with God, I am no longer the center of everything. I think of myself as his servant, but I'm experiencing much more joy out of that lesser position. I'm not in the center anymore, but I feel better about it. I feel like that's the place I really ought to be. And I've been very fulfilled, and it's given me a calmness and a peace of mind that I just didn't have before.
How about when you're actually teaching as a professor law? Has this affected your teaching in any way?
Well, it certainly has. For one thing, there have been quite a few occasions when students have come to me with personal problems that they've had, and I found myself in a unique position of being able to minister to their needs with God's help, and that it was very clear in a few of these cases that God's word was exactly what these people needed at the time that they came to me and asked for my advice. They were, just as I was when someone ministered to me for the first time, kind of shocked at what it was I was telling them, but I feel that that it had a very significant impact on how they handled their problems after that. And also, an interesting fact, I began to teach out of the Old Testament.
Teach law out of the Old Testament?
That's what I'm saying. Sid, in the first five books of Moses, there's a considerable amount of law that we usually call the Mosaic law, mm-hmm. but we don't really think of it as being law sometimes, and it really is. It reads just like a law book, and it in fact is the law that existed at the time that the children of Israel were with Moses. And this law has been passed down to us, and they speak on modern subjects like theft and kidnapping and business law and what to do if somebody falls into a pit, who's responsible, and should the pit have been covered. Doesn't that remind you of what to do with a swimming pool that you don't build a fence around or you don't cover somebody for?
Yeah.
See, it's the same thing that we're dealing with nowadays, except that by looking into the Bible, we can understand the conceptual basis that existed at that time, and we can understand how we've moved away from that conceptual basis. And now we can ask ourselves, now that we've moved away from the conceptual basis, are we any better off? And if we're not any better off, is there something wrong with the way that we've headed?
Mike, I've got a question for you because our time is just about up. When I think of Mike Rudolph, because I didn't know you until this week, a lot of your background. I knew you, but I know you a lot better now. I think of a Jew's Jew. I have to tell you this, Mike, but I didn't hear this in your background. Where did this come from? I mean, I see you so interested in looking up the ritualistic side, in the holidays, seeing how they speak of the Messiah. I see this in you.
Sid, I'd never been interested in Judaism in my whole life, even when I was going to Hebrew school. But the minute that I found God, the minute that I found the Messiah of Israel, I immediately felt Jewish again. And I had a desire not only to go into the scriptures, but also a desire to investigate my Jewish heritage and to really learn who I was as a Jew. This is an astounding thing to happen
to
me.
What a transformation. You were given a Jewish heart, as any Jew or Gentile that receives the Messiah of Israel, but you got a whole lot more with it. Mike, our time is up. I just pray, and Mishpucha, just join me in prayer right now, that the blessings of Abraham be on the entire Rudolph family, and they be used mightily by God. Until Monday, this is Sid Roth, a voice crying over the airwaves, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." The Bible tells us of God's unending, eternal love for the nation Israel. God says, "I will bless those that bless my people. He that touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye." And now, more than ever, we are admonished to
pray for the peace.